Daniel chapter 1. I do want to spend just a little bit of time in God's Word. Daniel chapter 1 this morning. We'll read verses 1 through 8 and focus on verse 8. So once you've found Daniel 1, verses 1 through 8 in your Bible, would you please stand as you're able in honor of God as His Word is read. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and some of the nobles, youths in whom there was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Thank you. You may be seated. All of chapter 1 is the context here. The southern two tribes of Judah had been conquered by the Babylonians, or also known as the Chaldeans. They were taken into captivity in Babylon. Most likely this happened around 606 before Christ. And Daniel, by the way, would have been around at this time. He would have been around 14 years old when this took place. Believe it or not. What Babylon did was they exiled many of the Judeans, and they took the best and the brightest of the young men to train in Nebuchadnezzar's court. We saw that as we read through. They were also given, he says in verse 5, or well, before that, they were being trained in the ways of the Chaldeans. You notice there that they were removed from their families. Their names were changed. They were given also, in verse 5, the king appointed for them a daily ration from his choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years. Okay? And at the end of that, they would go into the king's service. So they are being fully Babylonianized. They're being made Babylonians. Chaldeans, in effect. Daniel and his three friends, although they're not mentioned in verse 8, have resolve. Verse 8. Daniel, and we can add to this, and his three friends from the rest of what we read in chapter 1, made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. That is Daniel's resolve in the midst of that situation. He resolves that he will obey God in the midst of a culture that is pressuring him and his friends to assimilate. And what he does by obeying God is he remains separate. Now, obviously, this had meaning in 7th century Babylon, 7th century BC Babylon, when it took place. It has meaning in communist Vietnam today, and it has meaning in Aloha, Oregon in 2017 in the United States of America. It has meaning for each one of us. Daniel made up his mind, the scripture says. He determined, he resolved, he purposed in his heart. What it means here, more than anything, is that this was well thought out by Daniel. This wasn't a whim. This wasn't some wild hair of an idea that he got, and all of a sudden he went and acted on it. He thought this out. This was very well thought out. He made up his mind that he was not going to assimilate. He wasn't going to become a Babylonian. Now, what did he make up his mind to do? That he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. Now, why would Daniel and his friends make a decision to do that? Why? Was there anything inherently wrong with the choice foods or the wine? In one sense, no. In one sense, no, there was nothing wrong. Why would they do that? For three reasons. First of all, the food was not clean according to God's law. Not all of it, but some of it was not clean. Number two, the food had almost certainly been sacrificed to idols. And he couldn't eat it. They couldn't eat it. And number three, eating the king's food implied fellowship with the Babylonian cultural system. Meals in those days were acts of fellowship. You were accepting something. And he knew that. For those reasons, they made up their mind that they would not defile themselves. So the question here is, how could Daniel be so resolved? He's 14 years old. He's away from home. He is given a new name, taken into the king's court, King Nebuchadnezzar. Now that's heady stuff. That's serious. It would have been very, very easy for Daniel simply to have gone along with the program. Very easy. Imagine all of that and you think, here it is. And I just need to go through 3 years of education and training, and then I will serve in the king's court. What a life. What a life. You know, this will certainly get me recognized as, you know, most likely to succeed. I work in the king's court. This is great. But Daniel and his friends didn't want that. They knew they were there. They knew they were going to stay there. But they also knew that they could not defile themselves while they were there. How could Daniel make a decision like this? How could he be so resolved at that place, at that time, at the age that he was? And we need to be serious about this. This isn't true of just 14-year-olds making this decision. This is true of 24, 34, all the way up making this decision. How could he be so resolved? I want to suggest five things. Five reasons that Daniel could be so resolved. Number one, he had a changed heart. Daniel's heart was changed. There is no possible way that Daniel could have made up his mind to make this decision and carry it out without a mind, a heart that had been changed by God. Daniel's heart was changed and renewed by God. There's no way he could have made this decision or carried it out if it had not been. Daniel had been given a new heart by God. He didn't come to this strictly on his own. His heart was changed. And it's the same for you and me. We won't be able to make a decision like this or carry it out unless our heart has been changed to stand against our culture. Jim mentioned just one little part of it this morning in the announcements about, you know, will we stand? And Romans is important. The book of Romans is important. All of Scripture is important. But Romans is important because what if we're told sometime in the future, we don't know when, that if you read that passage in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, in particular, verses 26 and 27, if you read those verses, we're going to arrest you, throw you in jail, because it's hate speech. And of course, as many now think in our culture, only speech that they agree with is considered protected by the First Amendment. Hate speech, however that is defined by them, is not, which is a misreading of the Constitution, by the way, if you weren't aware of that. It is a misreading. We won't be able to take a stand and not defile ourselves and do what God wants us to do if our heart has not been changed. We won't be able to do it. We'll give in. So my question is, has your heart been changed? Has my heart been changed? Has God done a work? And is he doing a work in our hearts right now? Is he? Number two, the second reason Daniel could be so resolved is that he had a knowledge of God's word. He knew God's word. Leviticus 11 gives a list of clean and unclean foods. And there's a summary in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 46 and 47. And you can turn there if you like. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, just in case you haven't turned there for a while. You're going to get a quote from the book of Leviticus this morning, one of my favorite books of the Bible, by the way. Leviticus 11, 46 and 47. After going through animals that, by the way, God determines to be clean, and the ones that he determines to be unclean, there is this statement beginning in verse 46. This is the law regarding the animal and the bird, and every living thing that moves in the waters and everything that swarms on the earth, to make a distinction between the clean and the unclean, or between the unclean and the clean, and between the edible creature and the creature which is not to be eaten. Clean animals, as God defines them, could be eaten. Unclean animals, which God defines, could not be. He knew God's word. Now, not only did Daniel know God's word, he was also submitted to it. It's one thing to know God's word, it's another thing to actually submit to God's word and to be obedient to it. And if we are going to stand against the pressure of our culture, which in many ways is very similar to Babylon, we need to know God's word and we need to submit to it. Otherwise, we have no anchor, we have no standard of absolute truth without God's word. This is the authority. You've heard me say this before and preach this before. Why is, and then fill in the blank, wrong, or why is something right? Because God's word says so. That's the best answer, and that's the final answer, because God says so in his word. And that is what we have to stand on. Daniel knew God's word. He had a knowledge of it. We need to have a knowledge of God's word in order to be able to be resolved and to stand in our culture. The third reason is he had a love for God. Daniel obviously had a love for God. So did his three friends. We see that through the first six chapters of the book of Daniel. They loved God, and that love for God was stronger than their desire to sin or their desire to fit in culture. They had a love for God. They loved him more. than they loved sin. They loved him more than they loved approval, the approval of men. Not talking here about the approval of God. So what about our love for God? Is it that strong? Is our love for God so strong that we will be resolved when the time comes, and right now as well? The fourth reason, Daniel had a clear understanding of his situation. That's why he could be resolved. He knew what the Babylonians were trying to do. They were trying to assimilate all of the best and the brightest of these Jews into Babylonian culture, to make them think and act like Babylonians, and then to erase their identity as God's covenant people. He knew what they were doing. He had an understanding of the situation. He also knew the consequences of what he decided to do. He knew what might happen. He knew where this might go. He thought it out. One person has written this: it's been said that faith is not believing in spite of evidence, that's superstition, but obeying in spite of the consequences. That's what he was doing here. He knew what the consequences would be. He had a clear understanding of this situation, and then said, we're going to resolve. I'm going to resolve to not defile myself. And you and I need to be sober-minded, and we need to be clear thinking about our culture and our world. We need to not be naive. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, I believe it is, he said that, it's 12, 13, or 14, he said, now that I'm a man, I think like a man, I've left childish things behind. We need to avoid being naive about our culture and about our world, and have a clear understanding of the situation, and that takes work. And finally, Daniel could be so resolved because he had a trust of God for the results. He trusted God for whatever the results would be. And if you read down through the rest of chapter 1, you see that that is exactly what happened. God took care of the results of what Daniel did. Daniel and his friends came up with an alternative. God blessed it. And God favored Daniel and his three friends. It is our responsibility to be obedient and faithful to God, no matter what the task. It is God, however, who is responsible for the results. Just as Daniel's three friends said later on in this book, when they were thrown into the fiery furnace, they said, we know God will deliver us. We know he's certainly capable of doing that, but if not, we'll still serve him. They're trusting him for the results. Whatever those results might be, we trust him. Whatever they might be, whatever might happen. And Daniel knew that. He knew that he was going to trust God because he was resolved to do it. Whatever might happen. We need to have that same attitude. Along with Daniel, there are people in the Bible like Joseph in Genesis 39, Ruth. In Ruth chapter 1, Moses, as it's explained to us in Hebrews 11, 24 through 27, who made similar decisions. They resolved that they were going to follow God and that they were not going to be assimilated into the world. And there are also countless other saints whose names we don't know, whose stories we don't know. Some of them who live in the United States, some of them who live in China, some who live in the Philippines, some who live in Syria, some who live in Vietnam, whose names we don't know and whose stories we don't know. But they've made similar decisions. They have resolved to be obedient to God and to trust Him. May our brothers and sisters in Christ in Vietnam make those same decisions. And by the way, they pray that we will make those same decisions also. May we do that in our day and in our time. May we make up our mind that we won't defile ourselves by being assimilated into our culture to where there's no difference. No one even knows the difference. There's supposed to be a difference. Now, Daniel's resolve is, in literature, what is called a foreshadowing. It looks forward to something. It looks forward to the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ to His Father. The Lord Jesus also resolved and actually carried it out to perfectly obey His Father in our place and for us. This points, as many things do, right to Christ. And it is His righteousness, the righteousness that He demonstrated on this earth to His Father, that is given to us as a gift when we repent of our sin and put our trust in Him alone for our salvation. And the great exchange that we talk about is what the gospel is all about. We give Jesus our sin, all of it. All of it, all of our messing up, all of our rebelliousness toward God, all of our attempts to save ourselves or to think we're fine, we're just fine, thank you, without God. All of that sin we give to Him, and He puts it on. He puts on that filthy robe, even all of our good works, and He gives us, through faith, His righteousness, perfect, white, righteous robes that will never be stained. And that is what the great exchange is all about. That's what the gospel is all about. And if you have not done so today, I urge you to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today. And it is the only way that you and I can make up our mind to stand against the world and to stand for God. If you have done it, if you have believed in Christ, that isn't just something in the past. It is also that great exchange motivates us and drives us today and will every day until we are with the Lord. And if we don't remember that and keep reminding ourselves of it, when we do that, we will be able to make up our mind to stand against the world and for God, because He's given us the ability to do it, because He's changed our heart, and He's given us the Holy Spirit to be able to carry it out. We'll be able to do that as well. Make up our mind and follow the Lord for His glory and for our good.